Hosea chapter 8. In honor of God and the reading of His Word, let's stand together. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, I sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here to gather together in your presence this evening. Lord, I thank you for reminding me this afternoon that I was supposed to be here this evening. And Lord, I thank you for just working all that out. We pray that you be with Brother Darrell as he is away on another trip, and you would just watch over him and protect him as he's away and guide him in the business that he has to conduct. Lord, I thank you for the way you have blessed this church family with this beautiful worship center. And Lord, we do thank you for the beauty of it and how it's all come together. And Lord, we ask that the completion of it with the pads would happen at the time appointed. Lord, as we've gathered here this evening in your presence, I ask that you would speak to us as well as through me, as well as to me. And help us each to hear what we need to hear and help us to apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hosea, if you'll remember, was the prophet of God who had a wife that didn't want to be real faithful. That's a picture of the nation of Israel, of their lack of faithfulness to him. And yet Hosea took her back, and God is a God of second chances, isn't he? And I praise the Lord that he is. But here in chapter 8 of Hosea, and throughout much of Hosea, not just here, but God is bringing an accusation, or he's bringing a charge against his people Israel, just like he's in court, and he's bringing a charge against the people Israel. Now we see in verse 11 it says, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. At this time, The nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The largest tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel was the tribe of Ephraim. And so sometimes in referring to the northern kingdom of Israel, he would refer to them by the name of the tribe, Ephraim. And so that's what he's talking, not just to the tribe of Ephraim or to an individual, but to the kingdom of Israel when he says in verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sin. But the verse I want us to zoom in on, or zero in on, is verse 12. It says, I have written for him, I have written for Ephraim, I have written for Israel, the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. What is they? Well, the great things of his law was considered a strange thing. In other words, God is saying of the kingdom of Israel that they were treating his word as a stranger. His word was a strange thing. That's the way it was being treated. His word is being treated as a stranger by the kingdom of Israel. Now, how would a stranger be treated in the land of Israel in those days? Not a whole lot different than a stranger or alien would be treated today. And say, even in our nation. A stranger in Israel in those days was not at all at home in Israel. He had no permanent dwelling place there. He was allowed to live there, but he had no voice in the affairs of the nation. Because he was a stranger, he had no say-so in the affairs of the nation. He possessed no vote. People basically ignored his opinion, whatever his opinion might be. That's how a stranger would be treated in the nation of Israel in those days. Not much different than if someone, say, were to come into your church family and want to have a vote in your business meeting tonight, and he's not a member of the church. Well, it really doesn't make any difference what he says if he's not part of the family. That's the way God's word is being treated by the nation of Israel. And, God's word found no home in the lives of God's people in those days. God's voice, or the voice of His word, wasn't listened to. They didn't really pay any attention to it in those days. It was treated as a stranger. It had no say-so in the lives or the affairs of the people of Israel in those days. It was ignored. It was treated as if it didn't exist by the people of Israel. Now, this might disturb us to think that God's people would treat His word that way. Now, His word is pretty much treated that way by our nation today. God's word is treated as a stranger in the United States of America for the most part today. It makes no difference what God's word says. The majority of the people pay no attention to it. It's a stranger to them. It has no impact, no effect on their lives. It is not at home in the hearts and lives of the majority of Americans today. But you know what? A lot of Christians are treating God's word pretty much the same way today. That it's a stranger in their lives. God's word occupies a strategic position in His economy. And you know, our obedience to God's word or disobedience of God's word has a great impact upon our lives. It affects every area of our lives, whether we obey or disobey His word. It even affects our prayer lives. We read in John chapter 15, the Lord saying these words, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now he ties their asking or praying with his word. He says it's important that you abide in me and that my word abides in you. And if you do abide in me, he says, and if my word does abide in you, well, you can ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But if you don't abide in me and my word doesn't abide in you, there are no promises, are there? Now, a key word is the word abide. What does it mean to abide? That's not a word we use a lot. I don't know when I last used it other than in preaching. Well, it means to settle down and be at home. You've heard of someone's home maybe spoken of as their abode. Again, that's not something we usually call it, but you know, you abide in your abode, if you will. And he says, if you are at home in me, and if my word is at home in you, you can ask what you desire, and it'll be done for you. But, you know, in the lives of many Christians, instead of them treating their lives, their hearts, as a home for God's word, where his word can settle down and be at home, really their lives are more like, and their hearts are more like a hotel. And God's word needs to check out about noon on Sunday. And maybe not check back in until the following Sunday, around 9:45, 10 o'clock. That's the way a lot of Christians are treating God's word. At least people who profess to be Christians are treating God's word. And as to such people, I believe that James wrote this in James chapter 1, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And it's of such professed Christians, I believe, that John wrote these words in 1 John chapter 2. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Now he who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, that he's a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Pretty blunt. John uses this phrase, "he who says," over and over again, as if he has somebody in mind. Somebody who professes to be a Christian. Maybe even comes to church. Might even come to church faithfully on Sundays. But the rest of the week, his life denies that he's a Christian. His actions deny it. And he writes, "He who says, 'I know him,' or he who says, 'I'm a Christian,' but doesn't keep God's commandments, doesn't keep God's word, doesn't live according to God's word, he says, that man's a liar. Plain and simple. End of argument. No need to discuss it any longer. He says the truth isn't in him. Now, John isn't talking about a sinless life. He isn't talking about a faultless life here. The key to understanding these verses in John, where it says, does not keep his commandments, the key, what does the word keep mean? You know, that word keep. Well, the word keep means to be vigilant or to keep a watchful eye on something. And it was used of mariners in the, you know, in those days. Ancient mariners who kept a watchful, vigilant eye on the sun, the moon, the stars to help plot their position when they were sailing, you know, across the oceans. Now, I've never been very far into the Atlantic. Maybe this deep. I have sailed across Lake Michigan on a car ferry. I know when you get in the middle of Lake Michigan, you can't see either side, so it's like being in the ocean as far as I'm concerned. But you know, you get out there into the ocean, there aren't many landmarks. You can't sail out to a certain clump of seaweed, you know. The ocean kind of keeps moving, keeps changing all the time. And so in those days, the way they plotted their positions was by the sun, moon, and stars. They kept those things, if you will. That's what kept them on course. Today we have global positioning systems. Much more complicated equipment. But I sure hate to sail anywhere and just throw all that stuff away. You know, throw away your charts, your maps, your compasses, your sextant, your global positioning system, and go sailing. You probably wouldn't wind up where you thought you would wind up. And you may wind up on the rocks, wouldn't you? Shipwrecked. Destroyed. End up with loss. And if we ignore God's word and go through life ignoring God's word, that's a lot like just throwing out our charts and maps and compasses and going our own way. And that's what a lot of people are doing. There is no absolute right and wrong. This past week, I was down in Indianapolis to North Central States rally. It occurs every 3 years where associational leaders, pastors from a six-state area, Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Michigan, Iowa, Wisconsin, Minnesota. I think that's six. Gather together. One of the conferences I was to was about the postmodern era, which we're living today. One of the characteristics of the postmodern era is there is no absolute right and wrong because they've thrown this book out. You know, this is not an absolute. And what is right is what I determine is right, you know, is what feels right for me. That's what's right. And what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. That's the world in which we're living. And it's dangerous for those who are sailing those waters because they've thrown away their map. They've thrown away their compass. But for those of us who are Christians, we need to keep God's word. And that means that if we will keep his commandments, it means that we will have God's reference on life. We'll have God's perspective on life. That God will guide us to safety. God and his word will be taken into account in our lives. His word will mean something to us. We will live our lives according to his word, guided by his word. You know, some people, they act as if God is a big spoil sport, don't they? That he wants to deny them all the fun things. And yet, those things that look so fun, you know, have a hook in them. Today, and I don't know what Sunday school lesson you studied, where I was in Sunday school, it was about temptation. You study about temptation this morning? Okay. And that was in the lesson. About that hook that's, you know, fish, unless it's retarded, won't bite an empty hook. I mean, I couldn't even get fish to bite a hook of the worm on when I was fishing. I didn't go fishing. I just went out and drowned worms is what I did. You know, put the worm on a hook and drown it for a while and put another worm on a hook and drown that for a while. Didn't catch many fish, which is why I don't fish anymore. Thought it was rather senseless. Some people, I wasn't a fisherman. But for those who are fishermen and for those rare occasions when I did catch a fish, it wasn't the hook that enticed him. It was the worm. And, you know, there are things that people say, well, everybody's doing it. You know, it's fun. Try it. And then that hook gets them. God says clearly in His Word a lot of things to avoid, because He knows there's a hook in there. So we need to live our lives according to His Word. But you know, to live your life according to His Word, you need to know His Word, don't you? You can't ignore it. You need to know His Word. When we get our eyes off of God, when we get our eyes off of His Word, we can get into a lot of danger. Remember Peter when he was walking on the water? When he was walking on the water, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was doing okay. As long as the Lord was his perspective, as long as he used that kind of as his guide on the situation, he was okay. But when he started to look at what was going on around him and started to use that and take that as really to judge the way things are, then he got in trouble. He sunk. And if the Lord hadn't grabbed him, he would have drowned, I believe, even though he had been a sailor. So it's not new, and it's not a new problem to get our eyes off the Lord and put them on something else. I want us to look another place. In Luke chapter 10, someplace that will be a little easier for you to find. In Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament, I want us to look at Mary and Martha. The situation here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 is where we'll begin. Martha was a girl who loved to cook. That girl seemed to always be in the kitchen. I don't know if Stewart was her last name. I don't think it was. Might have been related to Martha Stewart, but her name was Martha. And she loved to cook. But she had trouble getting her sister to help. You ever have that experience? Have trouble getting your brother or sister to help at something? That was Martha's problem. Couldn't get her sister to help. Because Mary had other interests. Let's look. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went, that's Jesus and his disciples, that he entered a certain village, the village of Bethany, about 5 miles, I believe, from Jerusalem. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Well, it wasn't her house alone. Her sister lived there and her brother Lazarus also, if you remember. And she had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, let's stop right there. At this point in the story, whose side are you on? Pretend you don't know this story. You know this story, but whose side are you on right there? Martha's side. It's just not fair that she's, you know, she's been slaving in the kitchen. You know, kind of like a Thanksgiving dinner probably. She had this turkey. She's been up since, you know, before, the, you know, at the crack of dawn. She cleaned and stuffed this turkey, and she's you know, cooking. She probably made dinner rolls and maybe sweet rolls and fruit salad and cranberry, you know, just all this stuff. And she's been slaving away. And her sister's been sitting at Jesus' feet. And so we sympathize with Martha, but we don't have the right perspective until we hear from the Lord, do we? Jesus answered and said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, I used to think, when, you know, where Jesus said one thing is needed, that Jesus was saying to Martha, "You don't need to cook me a feast fit for a king, even though I am a king. A sandwich would do." And that's what I used to think he was saying there. Until recently, as I studied it again, Because he says there, you know, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, that good thing. She just said, one thing is needed. Well, what is it, Lord? Well, it says, Mary has chosen that which was needed, that which is needful. See, if Mary had not fed Jesus anything, he would have lived just fine. Jesus didn't need Martha to feed him anything. He could have skipped a meal. I think he had skipped other meals. Wouldn't hurt us to skip meals, most of us. You see, Jesus, he could turn the stones into bread. And he could turn the water into wine. He really didn't need Martha fixing him a meal. That which was needed was not one thing from Martha for Jesus, but something from Jesus for Martha, which is what Mary chose. See, Mary realized, evidently, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what was needed, that Martha needed to realize. That which Mary had chosen was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be fed by him spiritually. And when Jesus feeds you, you've been fed. When was the last time you sat at the feet of Jesus and was fed by him? This word is our spiritual food. It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It's our compass. It's our map. It's an owner's manual. We can name it all sorts of things. This is vital to us. When was the last time that you allowed the Lord to feed you out of his word? You know, we're still near the first part of the year, and some people make resolutions and commitments and things like that about changes they want to make, and often they're good things. And maybe one of the commitments you made was to really get into God's word more seriously. And if that's so, I want to give you some very practical pointers that can help you get closer to the Lord this year. Because, you know, it's entirely possible to come to the end of 2003 and be further away from the Lord than you were at the beginning of 2003. It's just as possible to come to church and then leave after being in a worship service and leave further away from God than when you came in the door. And what makes the difference between how close we are to God or how far away, or whether we're drawing closer or getting further away, is our response to his word or our obedience to his word. When we are obedient to God, we draw closer to him and he draws closer to us. But when we are disobedient from God, we're backing away. And I don't know that he backs away from us. I think he's reaching out for us, but we back away. We need his word. We need his word to abide in us. We need to keep his word in this coming year. And so, but to do that, we really need to know his word. And so I want to give you just seven very simple practical things that can help you this coming year. And maybe you don't need them, but you know somebody who does. So let me share them with you quickly. First of all, read the Bible regularly. Read the Bible regularly. Don't let a sun set on a day in which you haven't spent time in God's word. Do you remember when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness and they had to go out and gather manna? How often? They had to do it daily, didn't they? They had to do it daily. If they gathered manna, you know, if they tried to get 2 days worth of manna today so they could sleep in tomorrow, what would happen to it? It'd rot. They had to get that manna daily, and we need to be in God's word daily also. We need to be in God's word regularly. So Get fed daily. You know, I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, have fed our bodies at least two times, if not three times today. Wonder how many times did you feed your soul? You know, if we spend as much time in the Bible as we did eating, we'd all be a lot healthier spiritually. So, first of all, read God's Word regularly, daily. Secondly, read the Bible alertly. Choose a time of the day when you are fresh and alert. Don't give God the leftovers of the day. Don't plan to read the Bible just before you fall asleep. Because if you do, more than likely, unless you have insomnia, you read about a verse and fall asleep. And probably not even remember what you read. You have read that with one eye half open. Again, referring to the children of Israel, they had to go out in the early part of the day, didn't they? Before the heat came up and kind of melted the manna. I don't know what that stuff was made out of, but it would disappear. They had to do it early. And that is my practice, is to read it pretty much first thing in the morning. God and I have a cup of coffee together every day. He doesn't drink much. Read the Bible alertly. And that's why I make sure I'm alert. I don't do it when I first wake up, or it takes me a while to totally wake up. But read the Bible alertly. Read the Bible regularly. Thirdly, read the Bible systematically. Read the Bible systematically. Now, if this is your method of Bible reading, where shall I read today? 1 Chronicles 9. Okay. And then you close, and the next day you pick it. Let's see, where shall I read today? Ezekiel 16. You know, if you read the Bible that way, don't be surprised if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you. You know, if you read the Bible sensibly, it'll make a lot of sense. And so, begin, you know, pick a book. Pick a book, any book. John's a good one. And start in chapter 1, verse 1, word 1. And begin reading. And read as much time as you want to do that day, and then stop. And maybe pick it up there. I'll tell you what I'm doing this year. When I was at our DOM winter retreat, Waylon Moore suggested that for 30 days you read the same book at one sitting. So start with the book of Philippians and sit down and read it through. The next day, read it through again. Next day, read it through again. Next day, read it through again. Do that for 30 days. And after the first week, begin looking for something every day. Something, just something, whatever God, you know, has for you that day. By the end of those 30 days, you know, I'm really getting to know Philippians. And I'm only 10 days, 11 days, what is this, 12 days into it. But read the Bible systematically. The Bible will make a lot of sense if you read it sensibly. Then read the Bible with variety. Read the Bible with variety. And by that, I mean try using different translations. I use all sorts of different translations. I have my favorite Bible. This is my favorite Bible. It's not only my favorite version, this is my favorite Bible. You know, this is my preaching Bible, and the New King James Version is my favorite translation. But I read all sorts of other translations that I have. If there's a new translation that comes out, I usually buy it and read it. You know, I don't preach from it, but I like to read from different translations. I like to use variety because it just, you know, any translation you use all the time, after a while you know what it's going to say next, and so you can be thinking about something else while you're reading. You ever find yourself doing that? Because you know what it says, so you really don't have to pay attention. You can read and think about other things. I find myself doing that too many times. But when I read a different translation, it's like, you know, it's coming at it differently. And so it just helps me to stay focused and get more out of it. So I read the Bible with variety. And then read the Bible prayerfully. Before you start reading, ask God to give you something that day, something that you need for that day, or something that somebody else is going to need that day that's going to cross your path. Ask God to give you something as you read that day. And then also as you read the Bible, you might see something that you just need to convert to a prayer to God and make that your prayer to God, or pray that verse to God as you're reading it. So read the Bible prayerfully. And then read the Bible expectantly. Approach your time in God's Word expecting God to meet you and to speak to you in His Word. Read the Bible expectantly. And finally, read the Bible obediently. The Bible is meant to be applied to our lives. It's meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be lived. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just something to read for entertainment. It's meant to be applied. It's meant to be lived out in our lives. So we need to read the Bible obediently. God's revelation demands a response from us. Is God's Word a stranger to you? Or has it found a home in your heart and in your life? Do you ignore what God says in His Word about how you should live? Or do you keep His commandments? Do you use them to guide your life? Now, that's why He gave it to us. Are you a doer of the Word, or are you a hearer only, and thus deceive your own self? Did you pick up your Bible for the first time this morning since last Sunday night, say? Did you have to hunt for your Bible? Say, honey, have you seen my Bible? I can't remember where I put that thing. Well, if you picked it up every day, you should know where it's at. The Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It has no falsehoods, has no errors. It is our sole authority for life. In it, God tells us that we are lost without Him. In it, God tells us how to be saved. In it, God tells us how to live our lives so that we can have an abundant life, life to the full. God also warns us not to treat His Word as a stranger. God warns us not to ignore His Word, but to make His Word, to give His Word a home in our hearts and a home in our lives. Because if we do, we are the ones who are going to benefit from it the most. We really will. If you'll give yourself, if you give more time this year to God's Word, if you will schedule some time with God every day and be faithful to keep that time, by this time next year, you'll be closer to the Lord than you are right now. You'll know His Word better. You'll be more contented with your life. You'll be a more joyful Christian. If, on the other hand, you treat His Word as a stranger, you ignore His Word, and you live your life according to your own ideals, your own standards, or the standards of someone else, then you're going to have a miserable year. Call me a prophet if you will, but I believe that you'll find that to be true. So, this is what God has laid in my heart to share with you today. And now, it's up to you to, from this day forward to the rest of the year, to decide what you're going to do about it. I want to encourage you to make an appointment with God every day and to keep that appointment. If something happens, you know, and don't be legalistic about this, if something comes up, an emergency that you're not able to get to it, you know, don't beat yourself up over it. God isn't going to. He knows. You know, try to do it sometime that day. But try to be faithful to not only being in God's Word, but to living God's Word. You know, that even affects your prayer life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the chance to share Your Word with Your people here. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, perchance, if there's anyone here who has never given his life to You or her life to You, Lord, may this be the day. And we pray for their salvation. I ask that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would be saved. Holy Spirit, bring conviction upon them about the need that they have to trust in You. Because we've all sinned and come short of Your glory. And what we've earned because of that is eternal separation from You or death. But You have a great, wonderful gift, eternal life waiting for us if we will give our lives to You. So Lord, I pray for the salvation of anyone here who doesn't know You yet. But for those of us who are Christians, Lord, I ask that you'd help us to make an appointment with you and to keep that appointment daily. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.